right, mic check. We didn't get to do this a minute ago, so. All right. Welcome, everybody, to Serenity Church. As John said, it is our 15th Serenaversary. I want to go ahead and get this out of the way. If you happen to sneak by, Linda or Pat and Linda or Pam or Brenda in the very beginning and didn't get a welcome bag or a bulletin, please raise your hand. I want to have my almost lovely assistants go ahead and bring those to you. Travis over here. I know the Lingaville crowd, if you did not get a welcome bag, I need you to raise your hand because you need one. If you are new to the Serenity Church, please raise your hand for a welcome bag because you know what? This is home. This is home. So come get a bag. Brett's passing them around. Bulletin's passing around by Travis. Get a pen. I do have some things I need you to go ahead and write down this evening. So if you don't have a Bible, if you got a Serena bag, a Serena swag, you got a bag and you got a Bible. So here you go. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 18. I don't know what page number that is, but 1 Kings 18 is where I'm going to be. My Bible's a little bit different than the one that we use at Serenity Church, but go ahead and let's go ahead and get these Bibles and bulletins passed out. Thank you, Maverick. All right. So last time that I was up here, part one of Elijah, and I was bringing that story of Elijah. Before we continue in chapter 18, I want to do a little quick recap. So back in chapter 17, Elijah the prophet was introduced because there was a spiritual decline in Israel. You know, we all have come across a time in our life where we've had a spiritual decline before we came into these rooms of recovery, right? Most of us in recovery, we lost all faith in God. We have gone to church because it was our upbringing, our spouse made us, or maybe it was just the encouragement and sure determination from family to get us through those doors. But we didn't believe in religion anymore. We didn't believe that God would really do for us what we needed him to do. Oh, those stories are just fables, right? They're just stories. They're just encouragement, you know? Guidelines, right? Well, of course, Serenitarians know how guidelines are meant to be broken, right? Meant to be broken. But we didn't really believe in religion. So we may have church shopped, right? We shopped around, kind of see where we fit in, where we felt comfortable. Or we lost all spiritual hope because a resentment grew so big towards God, we became agnostic or even atheist. We began worshiping idols. For y'all want to go ahead and write this down, it's in your bulletin. I'll give you the definition of an idol. An idol is an unauthorized noun, unauthorized by God, which is a person, place, or thing that you look to meet the needs in your life. So we can all kind of understand that we can use an idol and worship an idol to suit our needs, whether it was alcohol, drugs, sex, money, or maybe it was a multitude of things to fill this void that has grown within us, this void that we needed to fill. And we sought anything possible to do so. And when it became so big and so consuming in a part of our lives, that became an idol. So in the absence of God, we threw our lives to these idols because we thought it was the only way we could successfully change the way we felt and become truly happy. But what we didn't realize is that soon that idol was no longer going to be filling that void for us. The idol took control over our lives and we became dependent on it to survive. There's a great example in the story of Elijah that he showed the people of Israel that Baal, the idol that King Ahab brought to Israel, was just a fictional character. He was the fable. He was the make-believe. that no matter how long nor how hard you prayed, no matter how hard you used, no matter how hard you worshiped that false god, it will never get you anything in return. Hopefully you are able to realize that this extreme example in the story of Elijah, that you can too can put down that idol in your life, or maybe the next idol, or the next one, or the next one, depending on how many you've gotten through, because this 12-step program doesn't just work for AA, or it doesn't work just for NA, it works for AA, that A, and that A, and that A, and that A. It works for anything unmanageable in your life that you cannot wish or will away. You can apply these 12 steps, and God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So in chapter 17, God told Elijah to go to King Ahab and tell him there will no longer be rain in Israel and there will be a drought for many years until God said otherwise. Elijah breaks the news to Ahab and then he leaves to the Kereth Ravine, and there the ravens brought him a sandwich in the morning and a sandwich in the evening until the ravine one day dried up. Then God sent him to Zarephath to receive help from a widow, He was unsure which woman it was that to provide him the needs that he needed in life. So he asked the first woman he came to just outside the city gate and asked her, could you please bring me some water and bring me a loaf of bread? And she said, I don't have anything. I barely have anything, enough just for one loaf for me and my son so we can partake and then die, because the famine was so severe in Samaria. But Elijah told her, go make a loaf and bring it to me and bring me some water, and then make a loaf for you and your son and eat it. And I promise you this, if you do this for me, God will bless you and that jar will never be empty. And it will never be empty until the day God brings rain back to Israel. And of course, she listened to Elijah and followed his instructions. And she experienced a true miracle with never-ending supply of flour and oil, and began to trust in a power greater than an idol, which so happens to be the true Lord, God, Amen. Over Israel, and not Baal. So we jump into chapter 18, 1 Kings. It reads, as God spoke to Elijah, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was so severe in Samaria that Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a very devout believer in the Lord. Just so happened to be working for the wrong person. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land and to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass and keep the horses and mules alive so we don't have to kill our own animals. So Ahab told him to go in one direction and Obadiah in the other. And as Obadiah was walking, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you? Is it really you, my Lord Elijah? Yeah? Yeah, it's me. Go and tell your master Elijah is here. Obadiah says, what have I done wrong? You know, what did I have done? That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is a nation, not a nation or kingdom, where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And wherever a nation or kingdom claimed that you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you are telling me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? Well, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you whenever I leave. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I'm sure he will for surely kill me for this news. Elijah said to him, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So just as John was mentioning, we were up in East Dorset, Vermont, working at the 12 Steps at the Wilson House with a bunch of guys, and it was a really great experience because this is the first time we had this hybrid thing, that we had people all over the nation from Tucson, Florida, Nashville, California, and we even have somebody from Brussels, Belgium, come and attend a retreat with us. And that was just amazing to see, because 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time was 1 a.m. in the morning there. So it was just a really great honor and a privilege to do that. But it is a three-day boot camp. It is no joke. You know, as we work through every single step and read out of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. But there was a part in the story, in Bill's story specifically, that just kind of set me back a minute. And I guess it's been a while since I've had a sponsee actually get to this point. But it kind of reminded me, like, oh my God, there's another connection, you know? There's another connection. And it just clicked in my head that I had to incorporate this in a sermon, and it just sums all this up. So in the story of Bill, Bill is sitting at the kitchen, and he was sitting there, contempt and reflecting of how many hidden bottles he had amongst his house, over here and over there, and his wife had no idea where they all were. And he was sitting there thinking, I might need to put one under my bed, because for surely I'm going to need it before I wake up in the morning, you know? So he sat there contemplating, and all of a sudden he got a phone call from his friend, an old drinking buddy. So he answered it, and he's like, hey, I need to come over. So he came over, and they sat there at the dining room table, and Bill, pouring his gin, slid a glass over to him, and he said, no, I'm good. What is this guy got? What is he thinking about? You know, Bill was aghast, so that it was last summer, an alcoholic crackpot, it says. Now, I suspect, a little cracked about a religion, right? But he didn't, but he's like, you know what? All right. My gin will outlast your preaching. Let's see what you got. But the gentleman did no ranting. He did not preach to Bill. He did not talk his ear off. He admitted that he had found religion. He'd found spiritualness. He told of a story of the fact that two men had appeared in court persuading the judge to suspend his commitment. That they told of a simple religious idea and a practical program of action. That was 2 months ago, and the result was self-evident. It worked. It really, truly worked for this man. You know, at this time, Bill was hopeless, but he sat there listening to this man's experience, strength, and hope that this one crackpot found happiness and freedom from the first drink. He believed that there was a greater power than himself. But he did not have any conception of God. How could there be so much of precise and immutable law and no intelligence? I simply had to believe in the spirit of the universe, who neither in time nor limitation, but it was as far as I had gone. Bill said, with ministers and the world's religions, I parted right there. When they came to talk of a God personal to me who was love, superhuman strength and direction, I became irritated and my mind snapped shut to such a theory. I so get it. I could relate myself to this understanding of God because I felt the same way. I felt the exact same way. I spent much of my childhood wondering how an everlasting loving God could allow such pain in people's lives. I thought to myself that if there was a God, he did not care enough about me to do anything for me. He didn't care enough about Matthew to help me. That's when the void inside of me began to grow. I kept doubting God and finding the answer on my own. But as Bill and his friend sat across the table from one another, he made the point blank declaration that God had done for him, and write this down, God had done for him what he could not do for himself. Amen. That God had done for him that he could not do for himself. His human will failed. Like myself, he had admitted complete defeat. Then he had, in effect, been raised from the dead, suddenly taken from the scrap heap to a level of life better than the best he had ever known. Bill saw the miracle firsthand in his friend, just as we see the miracle in this room, in each and every single one of us. We no longer have to choose life full of misery and defeat because we made a conscious decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. As he was standing there at this turning point in his life, right? So you can, my visual picture is you're at a fork in a road. You got left and you got right. So we all come to that point in our lives where we're sitting there staring down this road or down this road. Which road do I take? I don't know. There's nothing there. There's no signs. There's no road map. You don't have anything but just the gravel laid before you, right? Continue this way down a dark, gloomy road. Follow a light. The program or addiction. The thing that brings temporary comfort or the everlasting comfort with God in hand. So we're facing the options. Should I take the red pill or the blue pill? I don't know which one. This is the option Elijah was trying to bring to the people of Israel. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 16, chapter 18. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him that Ahab went to Obadiah went to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel. I have not done anything. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now you summon your people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who were supposed to bring fertility to the land." That's 850 people worshiping two idols. And what does one God do? Cuts everything off. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and has assembled all the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. I'm the only one. Baal has 450, and Asherah has 400. Why don't you go ahead and get two bulls, right? And we'll see which one, as we make a sacrifice to your God, and I'll make a sacrifice to my God, which one's going to answer? You know, when we can spend a long time chasing that feeling we once had, that temporary feeling of the world weighing down on us, that void being filled, or we can just be satisfied that all of our cares and troubles are just gone. We just no longer care anymore. We use and we use, waiting for a miracle or a blessing that idol once gave us. So Elijah faces all the people and tells them to get the two bulls. "Y'all take one and I'll take the other, but don't light fire to it, and I won't light fire to mine. You call on Baal, and I'll call on God, and we'll see which one's going to answer us." They agreed to their terms. Elijah knew that their sacrifice wasn't going to work. He knew that that idol of Baal was not going to answer them. As we continue in verse 26, Elijah starts making it very clear to them that they're wasting their time, and actually starts making snide comments. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us!" they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder!" he said. "Surely he is a god, right?" Well, perhaps he's in deep thought. He's meditating. Break him out of that trance, right? Or maybe he's busy. He's just busy. Or he's traveling. He's on vacation. He ain't got time for that. Or maybe he's sleeping and must be awoken. Maybe he's in the bathroom and you know you got to get him out. You got to wait for him. So he keeps taunting them and taunting them. Go ahead. Come on. Do it. Come on. Answer. Come on. You know. Keep yelling louder. Keep dancing. So they continue to do that. So they shout out louder and even slash themselves with swords and spears as it was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, at that point, when Elijah was done taunting them, he prepares his altar. You know, he arrogantly shows them that God truly is and has his capabilities of what he can do for those who believe in him. Now, we need to remember that when we are working this program, we should never boast or act like Elijah in this way. We should be humble and showing the path just like Bill's friend. All right? As they sat at the dining room table talking back and forth. It's as if Elijah was walking down the road in my visual picture where these people are standing, unsure whether to go left or go right, and starts making fun of them. Dummies, what do they know? I'm going this way. You know, and leaving them behind and not actually showing them or explaining to them which path to actually take. So be humble. But he does put on a pretty good show. I mean, come on now. He does put on a pretty good show, but it's not the way that I would have done it. Maybe 6.5 years ago, but not the man I am today, all right? Not the man I am today.
Praise God.
Amen. Whew. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which they had been that they tore down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, go fill up 4 large jars of water. Let's see what it is. Go ahead and pour it on the altar. Pour it on the wood. Of course, if you want to light a fire, you don't soak your wood before doing it. It's just going to smolder and it's going to fizzle out pretty quick. You know what? Matter of fact, go ahead and do it again. Do it again. So that's 8 jars of water that these guys poured on this altar for Elijah. I'm going to go ahead and do it a third time. I'll make sure that wood's really nice and wet. When the water ran down the altar and even filled up the trench, that's a lot of water. It's a lot of water. So here we are at, right, the moment of truth. Is God going to do for Elijah what Elijah could not do for himself? With all the begging and the pleading for a miracle to your idol, as the 850 prophets did, you use and overuse, is it truly going to do for you what God can only do? No? Is that idol truly going to do for you what God can only do? So many of us, like I said, came to this exact point. We're still at that turning point. We haven't received the miracle. We haven't seen it with our own eyes. We're still in disbelief. Dark and gloomy, light, red pill, blue pill. I'm not sure which one yet. Whether we're to believe or not to believe, have faith or doubt that this so-called God will come through for us, but you cannot deny that there is an unquestionable existence of a power greater. And we had to wrap our mind around that. There is something greater than us. Amen. There is no denying. Living life contempt prior to investigation only puts limitations on God. By putting limitations on God, you can never truly see the miracles of only what he can do. One of the greatest miracles was when God put this idea of a church on John's heart early in his recovery. Amen. Utilizing the cornerstone of a simple 12-step program and implementing it into the daily action by following this map laid out in this book. Amen. Right here. And then taking that cornerstone of his faith and a healthy foundation or structure, which we all can build upon out of this book.
Amen.
Right here. I want you to write this down. It's in your notes. Cornerstone will sometimes be referred to as a foundation stone and is symbolic of Christ, whom the Apostle Paul referred to as head of the corner and is the chief cornerstone of the church. It's from Ephesians 2:20. Christ is the cornerstone, just as the 12 steps is the cornerstone of this book, laying the foundation, rebuilding the crumbling catastrophe, what we thought home or our existence or anything, as piece by piece of this house kept falling apart around us. We had to tear it all down and rebuild, right? We had to start over, a new, fresh start. But where we start? We start with that cornerstone, that first block. And that first block sets everything else in motion. You want your house leaning like this? Well, you probably need to restart and get that cornerstone. Start back at step one.
Amen.
John did this in hopes that one day he will help as many broken people reconnect to Jesus Christ by way of the 12 steps and a Bible.
Amen.
Here we are 15 years later. Doing this for the least of these.
Amen.
I honestly do not know where I would be right now if it wasn't for this program and what Serenity Church has done for me.
Amen.
You know, what a crazy idea to take recovery and church and put it in a blender and see what happens. Wow. It's just amazing. The concept of this church has been the keystone to so many people as we have passed into freedom under this triumphant arch built on recovery
and
Jesus. I want you to write this down. Keystone. The meaning of a keystone is the central stone at the summit of an arch locking the whole thing together.
Wow.
And in my visual mind, of course I'm a visual person, so we got one pillar over here and we got the other pillar over here. And as it's building up and up and up and up, that keystone is this building, this church, Serenity Church. These people are the keystone.
Wow.
Taking one thing right here together, built with this thing right here.
Amen.
Can't do this thing without this thing.
Amen.
Can't do this thing without this thing.
Amen.
It's one and one, and the Serenity Church is that keystone. You see, God has surely made his point to use the likes of these people, right here in front of me, in a way that only he can sculpt and mold into leaders, servants, disciples, shepherds to help those who are standing at that crossroads confused, broken, lost, and have no guidance on which way to go. It is not only the pastors of this church's responsibility to be there for those who are standing at that crossroads, but anyone that truly believes in what this program can truly do.
Amen.
Amen. What Jesus can do, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, can do for each and every single one of us. As Shay was preaching last week about faith without works is dead. Prayer without belief is dead.
Amen.
But Elijah believed. He had faith that God would provide a miracle. Because he knew that he was greater. Verse 36. At this time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, listen to me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am only your servant and that have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. You are the light shining in which way to go down that road, down that crossroads. And then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, even the stones and the soil, and licked up the water from the trench. When all these people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried. That's overwhelmed. And what did they say? The Lord, He is God.
Amen.
The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.
Amen.
And as we close up, I want to bring the band back up here tonight. And it's tradition, as we're in Vermont, that, of course, when we read the big book, the last page we read is page 164. And the chapter of that title is a vision for you. A vision for me, a vision for Ken, a vision for John, Randy, every single one of us. A vision that these authors of this book put for you. A vision for each and every single one of us. And it reads, "Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we only know a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask Him in your morning meditation that what you can do each day for the man who is still sick, the man who is still at that crossroads, that man that doesn't know which way to turn, left or right, which pill to take, don't know. The answer will come. If your own house is in order, but obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got, see to it that your relationship with Him is right. And great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road to happy destiny."
Amen.
Amen. May God bless you and keep you always. Now, I thank you so much for being here tonight in this great celebration. As the band here closes up with some more worship, abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Give yourself freely to Him. Allow Him to work through you for those who are in need of you to help. As we reached our hand to God, God reaches His hand back down to us and He pulls us up. And what do? We need to reach our hand back down for the next person and pull them up. And we pull the next one up and we pull the next one up and we pull the next one up. It's amazing what this church has done for me, and it's amazing what it can do and has done for all the people I love in this room.
Amen.
Amen. I want to close with one prayer. God, we are just but humans, frail, incomplete, broken, insufficient to be who You are, Lord. But what You do for us and what You do through us for those who are in need of You, and enlighten them as they stand at the crossroads in doubt, lack of faith. I ask that You just continue to use each and every single one of us, those who are not here tonight, those who are out there serving the Lord each and every single day. You bring us closer to them so that we can bring them closer to You. God, I just ask that You just help each and every single one of us and keep us in that path to You. Your glory, forever and ever. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.